you're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to the West End Community Church. I certainly had hoped that we wouldn't have to meet like this again on the website or listening on a CD, but here is where we find ourselves once again. But as I shared in my thoughts for the day post this week, complaining and feeling sorry for ourselves isn't going to do us any good. So let's make the best of it. Let's remember that God is still in control, and let's worship the Lord together this morning. Would you pray with me as we begin? Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you that we can meet together like this, even though this isn't the way that we want, Father. I pray that we would make the best of it, and I pray that we would have good attitudes, and that we would hear from you this morning. Father, I pray for Pastor Matt. As he shares from your word this morning, I pray that your spirit would speak boldly and clearly through him, and that we would hear what you want us to hear this morning. Thank you again for the opportunity to hear from your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, here we are again. Back to online services. And so I say to you this week, good morning or good afternoon or good evening, whenever you may find yourself listening to this message from us here at West End Community Church. This is Pastor Matt this morning, and I really do hope that whenever you are listening to this, I hope that it finds you well. I am very thankful for those of you who are joining us this week online here as we continue our walk through the book of Revelation together. And as much as we all wish it were in person, we really do, I am just thankful that we can continue to study together, that God's word can continue to be preached, and that we can keep sharing this learning experience, you know, as a body of believers, by walking through this book with one another. I hope also, as we grow together through the Bible, that you know that Pastor Myron and myself are praying for all of you often, praying that you would be led in truth well, that you would see God clearly, that you would walk in obedience, and that you would also just be encouraged in tough times like we're in right now. But we also pray that that you would be caring and encouraging one another, as that's our call as the church. You know, the church is not this place where we gather. It's us as the people, and the church's call is to bear each other's burdens, to lift each other up. And I hope that we are doing that now, so that when all this is said and done, and we can come together in this building again, that it'll be a joyful experience of fellowship and unity in truth. Truth is, we've talked about it here more than once. It's a word that has seemingly been mired by the world today. You know, it's kind of been made to be this fluid thing. There's these gray areas that were never gray before that have been kind of put in place, and it's decided that truth could be relative to an individual. But we know better than that, don't we? We know that there is absolute truth, and that its source is in the Lord, and he has given us his word in order that we might know it. And so as we look at God's word together, again today, as we look at his truth, I ask that you would please join me in Revelation chapter 12, and we will take a look at God's truth and his promises for us together here now. I don't know where you guys normally find yourselves listening to these messages. In case there's anybody in a vehicle or just who doesn't have access to a Bible in front of them, we're going to read the whole chapter together here. So if you have it in front of you, please look at it. I really encourage you to have it in front of you, as it's an intimidating chapter with a lot of crazy stuff, so it's nice to be able to look at it, but we will read it in its entirety right now. So Revelation chapter 12 reads, "A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter, and her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short.' Now when the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and who hold to the testimony of Jesus." Now, we've mentioned more than once how the book of Revelation can be intimidating, it can be scary, or it can just be outright confusing. And it's language and imagery like what we just saw here that makes it so for many, right? But there's a promise here that is for us to know, and a call and a command for God's people. And so we don't want to neglect it when we read the Bible. We know that all of God's word is beneficial for teaching and leading in righteousness. And so by God's grace, hopefully we can take a look at this today and make sense of what we just read. I would like to pray for us to that end. If you would please pray with me from home, wherever you are, that God would open up our hearts and minds, and that he would lead these words so that we would know and be shaped by his word well today. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would be present with us wherever we are when we read your word, that you would guide us by your spirit and understanding, that we might benefit from what you have for us here. Lord, let us not be afraid of different parts of your word. Let us read it in its fullness, as we know that there is great benefit in it. And reading it in its fullness helps so many of these intimidating things make more sense to us. And so I pray that as we try to walk faithfully through this book, that you would lead us in understanding, you would open our hearts and our minds to receive your truth, that we would be mindful of what is said, and that we would look to it throughout the day, throughout the week, that we would pray over it, and that we would be led by it. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Revelation 12, right? Where to begin? It's something I kind of asked myself more than once as I looked at this. And in a week where it was a bit more difficult to kind of find the focus, it became intimidating for myself as well as I looked at how to preach faithfully from this chapter. There's so much happening here, and there is so much that is unfolded in front of us here that we need to understand before we can benefit moving forward in this text. And so it was a journey for me. I hope that you're ready for a ride here. We're going to try to get through it as best as we can, and hopefully not take too much time to do so. So we see here in Revelation 12 a dramatic telling of events that were shown to John in his revelation, right? Wondrous signs, as it states in verse 1, tells us right away that what we are seeing, what we're being given insight to here, is not literal events that have taken place or will take place, right? There's not actually going to be a giant red dragon chasing a lady around. This is a dramatized thing for effect. And unfolding in this drama, we see a great conflict that takes place not only on Earth here, but in the heavens as well. There are some key players in this conflict that we need to know. There's some who are named here, but others that aren't, that we need to discuss a bit. So there's four players that are going to be named, and two of them, the two whose names are given, we'll talk about them right away first, are these. We see, firstly, Michael, as seen in verse 7, right, who is an angel of the Lord who is at war with Satan. He's been seen before by us as we studied through the book of Daniel, and he's known by many in people who have studied the Old Testament and looked at that kind of side of theology to be the commander of the armies of the Lord. And so he is at play here in this drama. The next character we see is Satan, who, as it is revealed in verse 9, is the great dragon, red in color, with seven heads and 10 horns, and wearing seven crowns on his heads. Now, the meaning behind these things spoken of about the dragon, his seven heads, the horns, the crowns, the meaning of these things find themselves being revealed later in Revelation as we continue working through it. In fact, in chapter 17, it speaks again of the scarlet, the red beast with seven heads and 10 horns. And in that chapter, it speaks specifically of those things representing mountains and kings. If we boil this down to its simplest form, these things and the imagery given here are speaking of the earthly power that Satan will claim. Right, wisdom or knowledge as one thing, leadership and power. Right, the seven heads of the dragon are believed by most biblical scholars to have to do something with wisdom. Right, the number seven in biblical accounts is a number used in reference to perfection or completion. And so seven heads, the place where your mind is, where knowledge comes from, Satan will claim to have perfect, complete knowledge and wisdom. The seven crowns on his heads are blasphemous kingly claims that he will make, claims of authority that he does not truly hold, while the 10 horns speak of immense power, seeming immovability like a mountain, right? And if we remember back to the book of Daniel, in Daniel 7, there's shared a similar account of a 10-horned beast who was immensely powerful. And so we're starting to see the connection to the revelation given to Daniel as what has now been given to John. Right, and we see this dragon, this great beast, seem to hold or profess to have these things in verse 4, sweeping his tail. And this sweep of the tail brings down a third of the starry host, it says, or the stars out of the sky. And what does this mean? This is believed to mean or be in regard to the heavenly host, the angels that Satan deceived, manipulated, or distorted, that followed him instead of God. So this all paints a picture of the enemy in this conflict, right? The Axis side of the war. But as I said, this is a conflict. It's a war that's being explained. And so who is Satan at war with? And here we introduce the remaining two players in this story, the ones who are not named, the woman and her child. This drama, in fact, opens on the woman. If we look back to verse 1, and we see that she is clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and the crown of 12 stars on her head. And she's pregnant, about to give birth, while the dragon waits to consume her, to consume her child. So who is the woman, and who is the child? Well, we'll start with the more obvious of the two, right? The child is representative of Jesus. And that imagery kind of starts to get going in our heads immediately, but we can confirm that by continuing to read through Revelation again. In verse 5 here in chapter 12, it says that the child will rule with an iron scepter. And while that already gives us kind of that ball rolling thinking of it being Jesus, if we move forward to chapter 19 of Revelation, it reveals there that the Son of Man, who has a sword coming out of his mouth, who rides in with the armies of the Lord, is one who rules with an iron scepter, in the same way that we see here. So that's pretty clear cut. We understand who that is. The more debated character that remains is the woman, with some claiming her to represent the church, right, the redeemed people of God. I think if we really look at this and we take the word for what it says, it fails to paint that picture when we think about Christ's lineage and where he came from, and also other language used to describe the woman here. So we're going to kind of set that one aside for now. Many others, namely the Catholic Church, claim it to be the Virgin Mary, because she literally gives birth to the Savior, and there is stuff in their theology that presents her as the Queen of Heaven. But a more appropriate understanding of the woman would be that she is representative of the nation of Israel. The claim that she is the redeemed church based on her picture of perfection here and Israel wasn't, it isn't really substantiated by the text. But if we think about what is given to us in the text, what is there, the imagery that is shown, it kind of hopefully should be jogging our memories to kind of look backwards to things that we've already seen. Much further back, actually, in fact, to the book of Genesis. If we think about Genesis chapter 37, there's a young man whose story that we are given a picture of, and that man's name is Joseph. And Joseph had many very interesting dreams, was loved by his father, given a really cool, colorful robe or a coat of many colors. And Joseph, in chapter 37 of Genesis, had a dream of the sun, moon, and stars bowing down to him. And I have to specify here, the sun and moon are bowing to him, as well as 11 stars seem to be his family, his mother, father, and brothers, which would become the nation of Israel. And his father rebukes him for thinking that the family or this nation that would come would bow to him. Likewise, throughout the Old Testament, so I think that's a very cool story where you see that direct imagery of the woman clothed with the sun and the moon, and she has a crown of 12 stars, the 12 tribes of Israel. She very much is carrying that imagery, but we also see in the Old Testament that Israel is often referred to as a woman in peril. Isaiah 54 and Isaiah 66, Jeremiah 3, Micah 4, paint that picture. And so we kind of get that, and so that's what we want to see here, is that the woman is representative of Israel. And so now we know the characters. The table is set for us. What is the conflict we are hearing of? Well, it's actually an eternal conflict found in both the heavens and the earth. One commentator I read this week, named John Phillips, noted that sin did not begin with Adam and Eve. For us as mankind, that's where our part in this conflict began. But before that, Satan, as one of God's created, rebelled against God and failed to hit the mark of what he was created to be, which is what sin means. He wanted God's authority, his position, his praise, and thus began the heavenly side of this war, this conflict. This is another reason why the same commentator, Phillips, also mentions the needs for a new heavens as well as a new earth in the new creation when all of this has passed away, because the current heavens is a place that has been filled with conflict. So as mentioned already there, that is the conflict that has been taking place. That is the origin. The conflict is between Satan and God, and that which would be God's. And so our part coming into this conflict, that which would be God's, is seen in creation with Adam and Eve and the fall that happened in the Garden of Eden. Our part in the conflict begins there, and it continues with God's promise to redeem his creation through his people, through that line. Warren Wiersbe said on this topic, throughout Old Testament history, Satan tried to prevent the birth of the Redeemer. There was always a dragon standing by waiting to destroy. End quote. Time after time, God's people have been under attack from the dragon as he seeks to destroy the child of promise and God's plan for redemption. The serpent in the garden tried to lead Adam and Eve to destruction. Many translations, and we even see in the one that I read this morning, the serpent is seen as the dragon here in Revelation based on his appearance, right? Verse 9 says, the great dragon called the devil, that ancient serpent. Another appearance of this is if we look back to the Hebrew people's captivity in Egypt, the story of Moses, Pharaoh killed baby boys trying to destroy the nation by throwing them into the Nile. And in Ezekiel chapter 29, Pharaoh is referred to there as a dragon. We see another story where this happens. Israel was massacred and led into captivity by Babylon, as we read in the book of Daniel. But in Jeremiah 51, Nebuchadnezzar there is also referred to as a dragon. So those are just a few of the cool examples that there are in the Bible of this opposition Israel faced being very connected to the dragon. But without seeing that imagery, you could go through the Old Testament and find that it is filled with stories of God's people being persecuted and threatened with destruction. Even beyond that, into the New Testament, Matthew 2, Satan uses King Herod to try to kill Jesus in the murdering of all children born within a certain time period. And then Satan thought he succeeded when he entered Judas, used him to betray Jesus, which ultimately led to his death. But we know that that death did not defeat Jesus. And we see that here in the account in Revelation 12 even. It says that he was taken up to God and to his throne, a clear picture of the resurrection and ascension, Jesus being snatched away from the snapping jaws of the dragon, not that he needed to be saved from it, but that he was far out of its reach to begin with. Then we see happening in this narrative as it continues this drama that the woman is taken somewhere safe in the wilderness, which calls back, should call our minds back to events like Israel's exodus into the desert, where they were taken to safety away from Pharaoh. Mary and Joseph fleeing to Egypt with Jesus. We see those things we can kind of hearken back to, and we see it here now, not speaking so much to that, but we're seeing a part of the conflict that is yet to play out as we look at Revelation 12 as well. So throughout the history we've looked at already, we've seen a hatred for the Jewish people and Satan using that to try to destroy them. That sentiment has carried on throughout world history, even into today. You could make a list if you want to. You had Pharaoh, you had Nebuchadnezzar, you had Herod, Nero, Hitler, and you can keep going and find places in the world today where Jewish people are hated. You know what's bad when there's a name for it? Anti-Semitism is a term that is used for people who have a disdain towards Jewish people or culture. And we've seen that carry over somewhat to the church, right? God's church, God's people in the church are now very much hated as well. And that's applicable here to an extent, but we have to recognize that we are talking about Israel here for the time being. And we've preached some already throughout Revelation about the tribulation that is to come. We know that things are going to get bad for the church. But as things get bad for the church, this picture of tribulation, things get really bad for Israel as well. And so there's this 7-year window of things kind of ramping up and plateauing and getting really nasty and doing all these things. And there's this hatred that grows out of control during this time. But we know that God has promised a remnant that will come out of his people. And so when we see the woman here fleeing, there's this 1,260 days spoken of where she flees to the wilderness to be protected or kept from the dragon. If you do the math with that 1,260, you find that's actually half of seven. That's 3.5 years of this tribulation. And we know that God says in the tribulation that in the midst of it, while this hatred is taking place, during half of that time, he will shield and keep, protect his people through it. That doesn't mean purely a physical protection. Things aren't going to be perfect for us always. This is an endurance and a keeping of people's hearts, maintaining them so that they aren't wiped off the face of the earth through that hard time. So while all of this is happening, God is maintaining what is his. We've seen this world history kind of jaunt from attempts from Satan and victory on God's side, attempts from Satan and victory on God's side. And now as we're talking about that, we see that in the midst of this, that the heavenly side of the conflict is continuously raging. Here we see Michael, right, seen by some, as I said, to be commander of God's armies, known as the angel who defends God's people. If we hearken back again to Daniel, we recognize that there is a war with the powers and principalities at work. The prince of Persia, we see demons and angels who kind of were ascribed to different cities or people groups who would either defend them or torment them. And Michael was the angel who would defend God's people. And so we see Michael with the angels in heaven at war with the dragon, fighting the dragon. And they ultimately defeat him. Here, Satan and his forces are ultimately cast down out of heaven. But the unfortunate thing is they don't take it sitting down. I don't know how many of you just think about it at home, talk about it, and joke about it as a family. Grew up playing board games with siblings, or any kind of game. Sibling rivalries are something to be sure. And I don't know if anyone here has had a board flipped in frustration. I'm happy to say that there was a time frame in our home where we finally reached an age of maturity where that didn't happen. But in my younger years, there were days, a home of three boys playing a game where inevitably somebody got ganged up on. And sometimes there was a preemptive accusation of "you're ganging up on me" and board game pieces being thrown around that never ended well. But that kind of tantrum throwing, "I've lost and I don't like it," is what we're seeing from Satan in his response to being cast down. He takes it out on creation, like a child throwing a tantrum. He's hurled to the earth, and we see that continue in verse 13. When he saw that he'd been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman and who'd given birth to the child, and he looked to destroy her. And when he couldn't get at her, he was enraged, verse 17, at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring. He does not take it sitting down. So now we know some things about what this chapter, and I know we jumped a bit, we're coming back to it. We know a lot about what this means now. A lot of the imagery that was intimidating, or we didn't understand fully, what is this dragon about, who's the woman, why are these things happening in this way? We have, a clearer picture of what it means. But now I want to ask why. What is the why behind knowing it? Why do we need to know what it means? It's not enough for us just to know things about the Bible. We need to know what they mean for us. What is the purpose and application here? What is the reason for this being kept and saved by God, put in this book, and read by us today? With this drama, this conflict that we just tried to hash out in this very small time frame, I hope we were all able to keep up together. Throughout that, we've been seeing another narrative kind of in the work in the midst of it. While thinking about this conflict and kind of having that mindset on it, the gospel has been seen here also. And I'm going to get to that, what that means. I once had a conversation with a young guy. I had this conversation more than once, actually, wanting to challenge them about sharing their faith. And there's often feelings of inadequacy that come with that. And so wanting to see how capable he was at sharing the gospel or what he believed, I asked him, where would you go in the Bible to start sharing the gospel with someone? Now, when you ask someone that question, you might get a wide range of varying different answers. But what I want to present here now is, what about the beginning? Often we start at the cross or at the beginning of one of those books of the Bible, but we just walked through this conflict. How Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, right, they're the focal point and the climax of it, but the need for the Savior, the promise that he would come, and the conflict that raged throughout, that all started back in the beginning. Do we understand why we need a Savior? Do we know about this chosen people that God set aside for his own, and yet they were constantly in danger from their own sin and from this dragon who relentlessly pursued them? And now, do we recognize that we are foreigners who have received that promise as well? Those who are foreign now being brought into the fold. And with that, do we recognize the spiritual fight that we are in? Verse 17, if we go to the end there, we kind of looked at it a bit, tells us that the dragon is in pursuit of the rest of the woman's offspring, her children. I think this is where we see a more clear picture of the church and God's redeemed people, right? The stones from which children of Israel were called out of, right? Those who follow God's commands. War is made against those who obey the Lord's commands. That sounds hard. Not a lot of fun. And it's not. War never is. But for us, there is a joy in knowing that the victory is already won. Already. And so the why of all of this, right, we talked about what it means. Now the why of it is really seen in verses 10 to 12. We're overcomers because the victory is not for us to go out and attain. It's already won. We have victory in Jesus that we simply need to endure in. Long has Satan accused us, and often we've given him entirely too much to work with in his accusations. Shame on us for that. But he takes those accusations only to be rejected and beaten by our advocate and intercessor when he brings them before God. Not only that, but his accusing is going to end. We see here that he's cast out from God's presence forever. His snarling and sniping is replaced by the joyous proclamations of victorious saints. And they share how they overcame. To me, the most joyous verses in this chapter are verses 10 to 12. Here, we see the gospel declared. Here, we see our victory. And here, we see how we overcome. Verse 11, they overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. In a world that seems to be increasingly opposed to God, how do we as the church overcome? Are we overcomers? How do we overcome? Do we overcome by political stance or pursuit? Do we overcome by open defiance or rebellion? Do we overcome by our personal knowledge or strength of will? Or do we preach the gospel to ourselves daily? How our sin and ever-present depravity is superseded, it's cleansed by the blood of Christ. Is that the first thought on our minds in the morning? Is it the first words that come out of our mouths, thanks and praise for what has been done for us? Is that continuous? And is that the testimony that we give when we go out into the world? Or is our testimony one that makes us out to be more like the world? Is Satan's gambit working? Now have come the salvation and the power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. We're called to be more, to live in light of that amazing gift. As we just crash course through history, right? The fall, God's promise, Satan's opposition, Christ's ascension and eventual rule, God's promise to see his people through all the mess, we saw it was fulfilled. We're still here. His people remain. The church remains. Is that not enough for us? Do we still feel we need more? The accuser has been hurled down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. Do we live in a way that makes rejoicing in heaven? Is our testimony true? Are we overcomers in the blood of Jesus Christ? Is the gospel our battle standard? Is that the word we go forward with, or is it something else? We've been given more than we could ever ask or imagine for in Jesus Christ. Let's be a people focused on the gospel and his promises so that we too can be overcomers. In the midst of such a crazy narrative, what a simple and wonderful challenge and promise for God's people. Amen. And I say that to an empty building, imagining in my mind that you're all saying it back with me. It's lonely here again, preaching these things without you here to enjoy it or just take it in together. And I do pray that we can be back together soon doing that. But in the meantime, I do pray that you would be encouraged, that you would be faithful, that you would be overcomers, and that you would preach the gospel to yourselves daily, that you would focus your eyes and your heart on the salvation, the power, and the kingdom of our God, and recognize that there is power in the blood of the Lamb. I love you all, and I hope you're doing well. I would love to pray for you here now to close up this sermon. So let's do that. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for your word. I thank you for your people, how we are united in your word, united in your name. I pray, Lord, that we would be, that your name would unite your people, that as we look to the cross together, we would recognize that shared gift, the mud and the muck and the squalor that we were called out of together to be new creations, to be faithful. I pray that we would be now. I pray that you would encourage our people here as they are out and about working still in these weird days. And though we are not able to see each other in person on Sundays, I pray that we would reach out to one another. We would encourage one another, that we would walk and live together as a family of believers, and that we would view each other as such, as family. God, I just pray that you would provide for them, sustain them, keep and encourage them, but also challenge them and convict them by your word. And Lord, let us live lives that truly would be honoring to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I hope you all have a good week, and I hope that I have the chance to see you somewhere this week. And in the meantime, and until then, God bless. Take care.